thanks to everybody for coming out tonight. Now everybody knows the nice, smoother way into Deep Cove, newer bridge. You can keep it in your mind. It's not that far away from Vancouver, really. Only a few minutes. But thanks for coming out this evening. We've got a few excerpts from some letters we'd like to read this evening in preparation for a prayer. This first one is a few comments from Ann Reed in Chile. We were at the gospel meeting last night when things started to shake. You undoubtedly will have heard of that quake that hit Chile. Here it wasn't as bad as in Santiago and not too much damage was done. Some tiles from the roof of some older houses fell. Adobe houses were cracked and cornices fell and things got broken and so forth. Some plaster fell from around the edges of the ceiling up at the hall, but I don't think the damage was too serious. People were rather scared, though, and anxious to get home to see what had happened there. I had quite a few of the girls out with me, and as they had never felt a tremor that strong before, they were quite shaken. One girl was really pale, but I was able to point out to them, as I took them home, the difference between the reaction of the believers and what we could see on the streets and the difference the Lord Jesus makes when something like this happens. I came home to find a number of things fall on the floor, books, dishes, etc. So I had a mess to clean up, but it was strange. One thing would be on the floor and something right next to it would still be in place. The tremors continued throughout the night and also today, but not too strong, and this is quite usual. After a strong tremor, the Lord speaks in many ways. Soon it will be our Easter conference again. We are starting to think about the preparations that need to be done in the work up at the hall and in the homes. I am hoping to get away for a few days before really getting into the preparations because it's been a busy summer and undoubtedly a busy year lies before me and I need a bit of rest and relaxation. A friend from Coyeco probably will go with me at least for part of the time. The Lord has given me another car. My previous one served me very well, but it was getting old and also it was hard to pile so many girls into it, especially if the girls were growing up. Almost without looking, I heard of a station wagon, a Datsun 81, in good condition, and it is proving to be very satisfactory. I was able to sell the other car the same day I bought that one, and the Lord showed His mercy at every moment, and I am most grateful. We have a wonderful Lord. A few comments from Ann Reed. And there's a few comments as well from Brother Dave Jones. Starting back in January, we had tent meetings, which continued through to February. Within a week, I headed north to Copiapó, a city in the Atacama Desert, and had some meetings there. Pardon my Spanish, I'll just do my best. During that time, the earthquake struck, which caused so much devastation and loss, especially in the amount of homes damaged and destroyed. Since arriving home, there has been much to do, and Evelyn is about to leave for Canada, March 30th, and there's lots to occupy our time. The grace of God has been on our minds lately, and also the subject I've been taking up in San Felipe and Santa Maria. If it were not for the grace of God, we could not pray, nor worship, nor serve, nor hope, nor, and the list goes on. But by His grace, He hath made us accepted in the beloved one who purchased our redemption and set us free, to enter into the presence of God with thanksgiving. The tent meetings were divided between the western and eastern sides of the city. The gospel hall is equidistant between the two sites where we had the tent pitched. Don Jaime Martin helped in the first series, and the local brethren gave help in the second series. There were some professions of faith, especially among younger people. The work in Copiapó is maintained by Jorge Avalos and his wife Marina. He is a university professor while she is a psychiatrist. There are about 8 baptized believers there, but an assembly has not yet been formed. The meetings are both evangelistic and instructive in character. I use the eternity to eternity chart. Copiapó has a population of about 70,000 and sits about 150 miles away from any other large center. Being located in the desert, they hardly ever see rain. Its main industry is mining in the hills and mountains close by. People are very cordial and seem to show sincere interest in the invitation we gave as we went door to door. Yet we soon discovered it was quite hypocritical and few went along. But some did and some professed to be saved. On our way home, we visited a couple living in Belenar, another lonely outpost out in the desert. Don Victor Avila and his wife Elva maintain a little work. He lost both legs back in 1947 when he fell from a locomotive and got me. Chukikamata, but he gets around on his stumps and better still when he puts on his wooden legs. However, he has certain times when he sits in the doorway of his house and gives out tracts. They have a couple of meetings a week, and since he feels unable to teach too much, he uses cassette tapes made available to him. His stamp for the tracts was well worn, so he has got him a new one. to the tonic to visit with his couple, and we would solicit your prayers on their behalf. Arriving home to find every room in the house with the plaster broken and walls damaged was a bit of a shock. Evelyn had been there during the shake, so she lived through the intensity and had to work at cleaning up the mess afterwards. Four other Christians joined her for a day or so to clear up the rubble, but the aftershocks keep reminding us that this earth is an unstable place. We hope to come to some conclusion when to start the repair program, which we already started. Our repair job is not as great as others thought. We visit Valparaiso and they are working on the hall. It was not destroyed as was reported, but is structurally sound and the brethren are busy making repairs. We did visit a family that used to live there. Here in San Felipe, the second story of the house where they lived is to be demolished, and they are living on the bottom floor. They were renters, which is in one way the blessing. However, dishes and other goods were affected. A letter from Jim Curry in Japan. In a few hours, I will be off for 5 days of special meetings and assemblies about 600 kilometers south of us. There are four assemblies clustered together on the northern tip of Kyushu, the southernmost of the four main islands which make up Japan. There are one or two other assemblies further south on this island as well, but they have had problems with charismatic teaching ever since they were started. On the whole, the meetings there are weak. There is no missionary nor Japanese evangelist on the island, which has about 12 million people. Brother Hans Bowman and I have been going down there about twice a year to give them some help and encouragement. Tomorrow is a national holiday here, and in many places throughout the country, there will be special ministry meetings. A Japanese brother and I will share four such meetings when a good number of these assemblies in Kyushu will come together for the fellowship and the ministry of the word. We try in whatever way we can to strengthen the hands of the brethren there. Sadly, there are those among us who are doing their utmost to break down any distinctions between the assemblies and denominations of men. This is their avowed purpose, so that building up ministry is more needful than ever. The new premises for the publishing work are now completed, and the shop is a most attractive place for the selling of all kinds of sound literature, including that which we publish ourselves. We closed for 2 weeks while the transition was made, but even then it took another few weeks to get things shipshape. Almost since the beginning of the year, I have been putting in 12 or 13 hours a day in connection with the shop. I tell Gloria, Miss Beachley, Australia, who runs the day-to-day affairs of the business, that 4 or 5 days of special ministry meetings, even when I have to speak 8 or 9 times during that time, is like going on holiday. Edith has been doing much of the work in getting the stock of English books listed and ready for sale, while both she and Miss Riddles, along with Hans Bowman, gave us much help during the physical move itself. We are thankful to the Lord for this great provision and trust that we will be able to expand our services to many throughout the country. CHM's Exodus, in a completely revised translation, is now at the printers, while one or two other books need just a check for accuracy of translation, etc., before they too will be printed. A few new tracts are also in the works, so I don't see much slacking off as far as the publishing goes for the next few months anyway. How we long to see some younger brother or sister stepping in to get ready to take over from Miss Beachley and me in the not-too-distant future. The only problem is anyone starting in to learn the language in the business would need to have about 10 years with us before they'd be ready to take on the responsibility by themselves. Most important of all, I feel, they need to be well-grounded in the truth of God as well as anything else. I know that we are asking a lot, but your prayers in this regard will be much valued. Thankfully, we will both continue to enjoy improved health, and this enables us to get on with what is necessary. We have no greater joy than to know we are, in measure at least, helping to make Christ's name known. Do please continue in prayer for us as well. And Jim Curry in Japan. And Tom Bentley, the last letter. This note is coming to you from the home of Mr. and Mrs. John Short, with whom we have been staying since February 13th, having come for the annual conference and succeeding meetings. Seeing it is our first time to be in Hong Kong, the visit is full of interest, creating not only first but lasting impressions. No one could come here and not be impressed by the crowds of people that seem to flood every possible thoroughfare. It makes one feel it would be possible to walk on the hedge rather than the pavement, the density of the throng is such. Then it brings right home to any feeling heart the vast need it all reveals. And just as one would be recovering from that, then the tremendous inrush hits when the mind is turned to the billions on the other side of the border, the most of whom have never heard of the Savior. The challenge is colossal, to say the least. It is a real joy to see the work grace has wrought and to note the fruit of years, as now exists in the small but virile assembly, the yield of Brother John's faithfulness. We are at home with the saints who share a deep conviction, for they know what it means in this mass of confusion to be truly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have enjoyed the warmth of their fellowship and the interest of their hearts in the eagerness that is manifest to hear the truth. The conference went well. 3 days, with 3 meetings daily. Over the 6 meetings, I had the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians as an exercise, and the Lord gave help. With the largest number present since its inception over 10 years ago, we felt the conference was a real blessing to the beloved saints who showed devout interest in the things ministered. Then each evening we closed with an hour in the gospel, which gave many unsaved the opportunity to hear the life-giving message. The gospel meetings continued for 10 nights, when 2 assemblies, that of Suen Wan and Mongjiao, joined for this united effort. The interest was good, and once again the saints brought in their friends and contacts, so there was excellent material for the work of the gospel all through the series. Just now it is ministry, and we are really enjoying the meetings. Each Monday we hold a special meeting for the brethren on the subject of Bible study, which is proving a real source of encouragement to all who come. So the service is rich and varied, and above all, most refreshing and hearty. We expect DV to be back in Malaysia by April 2nd, in time for a special effort with the Sunday School beginning on April 8th. Shortly after that, a special effort in the gospel with Paramount, and later with the assembly at Kallang, so we have plenty to keep us more than fully engaged. You will know that Grace had surgery on January 7th, thankful to say the Lord undertook in every detail, and today she is really doing well with no sign of concern or complaint. The Lord has been good to us in this matter, for which we praise Him. Brother Tom Bentley, Malaysian. We have time for a few brethren to take part in prayer. Also mentioned there's a box at the back for those in assembly fellowship, and then we're privileged to have Brother Lou Swan, known to us all, to give us a report of his labors recently.
Shall we read together in 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 4. I am happy indeed to have the privilege of being in your midst tonight, and we do trust that as we will be able to tell a little of the work of the Lord in Holland, that you may be encouraged to pray for the work. And I would like to bring the greetings from the believers in Holland. They've asked me that when you come into Canada, although we don't know the Christian, but we'd like to bring the greetings to them. And they're very thankful for those that have come to Canada and bring them the gospel. And so they would bring the greetings. We read in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we read in verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite." Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hills, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is fixed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said unto Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was no voice, neither hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid him upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he turned and walked into the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child's eyes, and the child opened his eyes. We would just like to take this portion for a few moments, and we would like to encourage each other as we would see this example in the Old Testament of bringing the dead to life. You know, that's what we're doing in the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, the dead are being brought to life. Those that were dead in trespasses and sin, and now made alive, quickened by the word of God. Remember how it is said in Ephesians chapter 2, And you had he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And this touchy story from the Old Testament brings to us a wonderful example of bringing the dead to life. You know, after all, the Lord would want to use you and me as his children to just be such a channel of blessing. And from this portion of the Word of God, two men are brought before us. Two men who give us an example. The one man that God could use, and the other man that God could not use. And today we're living in days that, you know, often we are satisfied with a confession or a profession. And yet the Lord would want to bring dead people alive. I believe when someone receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's the same as one that was spiritually dead and now is made alive. A real change should be brought in the hearts of those that have been reached and saved. And when we think of these examples that we have in the Scriptures, and we read this story of this little child or this son that died, and how his mother had a concern to see this child being made alive, I believe this same concern should live in the hearts of God's people, whether it is relatives, children, or whether it is neighbors or others. You know, the Lord has given us a great message. A message of the gospel. A message which is able to reach down and save dead sinners and make them alive through the word of God. Peter says it, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I think of the man that God could use. You would like to think of the man, Elijah. Jehovah is my Savior. You know, that's the only man God can use. And if you can say tonight that Jehovah is my Savior, then God is able and He wants to use you and me. Those that in their lives have proven that God, Jehovah, is my Savior. We find that this man has a message. We find that this woman has a message. You know, we read in the Word of God, how shall they preach or hear without a preacher? And of course, we are not only thinking of those that are full-time preachers. Because I've often said, if I had a wait for these people, I might have never got saved. Because I've never heard of them before I got saved. But I am thankful for those that preach the gospel to me. And so he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring the good tidings, and how important it is. The man God used. And so we know from the word of God that the apostle says unto me, when the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And dear saints of God, this is the man, the woman that God wants to use. Those that have the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and we have entrusted to us His glorious message of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then we've been reading of the man that God could not use. You know, his name, I believe, means Valley of Vision. He was a man. His name was, he had a nice name, Valley of Visions. And yet, we find that although this man was obedient to what the man of God told him, yet the Lord did not use him. There were things in his life that were lacking. And I believe they would speak to our every heart tonight. Because if we want to be used for the Lord, and after all, that's what we want to be, if we haven't got a desire to be used for the Lord, just to live for ourselves, well, dear saints of God, then we lose the purpose of our salvation. For certainly we've not been saved to live for ourselves. I know we're living in difficult times. It's not easy today for believers to dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus because there's so much that occupies us, whether we're young or old, whether we're working or whether we're retired. There's so much that occupies us that we have little or no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that here, the man that God could not use, and although he was obedient in many things, nevertheless, when the need came, when the person was brought before him, we find that he had an unsympathetic heart. When this lady brought her son, and she brought it before the man of God, we find that this man was hard. He thrust her away. He didn't have sympathy with this girl, with this lady. Neither did he have sympathy with the great need she was in. Or she went to the man of God and he thrust her away. You know, if we ever want to be used for the Lord, there must be a sympathetic heart. How can we ever be used if we are indifferent as to the need around us? You know, if we can never shed a tear because of people going down to hell, How could we ever be used for God's glory? So the Lord would want to use those that have a sympathetic heart towards those that are unsaved. Because how could we ever be used if we ever, if we are cold, if we are hard? Then we find that this man, he was prayerless. He went up to this upper room. And instead of asking the Lord's prayer for us, we find that he laid his staff upon this dead child and nothing happened. Isn't that one of our weaknesses today? All prayer. It's the last thing that Satan would want us to be occupied with. And he would try everything to rob God from that portion. I find it in my own life. And yet God says that we men ought always to pray and never to faint. This man had a prayer as well. Dear saints, well might the eyes search my life. Well might we search our heart and ask ourselves, is there much prayer in my life concerning the unsaved? Concerning those that are near and dear to us? Concerning those that come out to the gospel meeting, why is it that we see so few saved in many, many gospel halls, in many places? Are we satisfied with ourselves and do we forget the unsaved? Oh, I find this creeping in the lives of God's people, in my own life. And then we find this dear man. No wonder he was powerless. There was no voice nor hearing. When he had finished his work, there was absolutely nothing. Everything remained dead. No power. All dear saints of God, the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, when I was in a dead church for years, and I meet people from many of these places, I tell them that the reason that there is nobody being saved is because there is no gospel being preached. Because the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But you know, in most of our homes, in many places there is a good gospel preached, and yet there is not the salvation that we would like to see. The man that God could not use. And may we search our heart as God's people, that we might not be the man, the woman that would characterize this man. We would like to be characterized by the man that God could use. We would like to encourage one another to see the manner that this man followed. The manner that he followed. What did he do? When the woman, mind you, we see this woman, she had no confidence in Gehazi. No confidence. She wouldn't go with them. Oh no, she wanted the man of God to come. She knew this man. She had experienced this man. She had realized that this is a man of God. And we find that this man, he had compassion. Verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And say unto her, is it well with thee? This man had compassion. Oh, how important it is for us to have compassion. We find that in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. Oh, remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And how did they treat it? But all his heart's desire was. Compassion is something that's absolutely necessary. Compassion for the lost. And we find that this man had a great concern. He rose and he followed her, verse 30. You know, it's one thing to say things. but it is another thing to do things. He had a great concern for this dear woman and a great need. And we find that his concern led him to follow the woman and see where the need was. And then he had confidence in God. We read in verse 33, these words that he went therefore and he shut the door upon them twain. And he prayed unto the Lord. He had confidence in the Lord. May we as God's people, the Apostle Paul could say that we trust not in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And well, may that be our confidence. For salvation is of the Lord. The Lord would want us to be exercised. The Lord would want us the manner which to follow. And we find a wonderful example in this man, Elijah. And then we find the method that he employed, the method that he used. First of all, he separated himself. He shut the door. He shut the door and he separated himself to the Lord. For us, it's so important to be separated from that which would hinder us, from that which would distract us. And when he separated himself, we find that he prostrated himself upon the ground. He was in earnest about the matter, and he cried unto God, he prayed. I think of a Sunday school teacher, and the brethren, they wondered whether they should let this brother teach the Sunday school. He seemed so clumsy. He seemed so unable really to bring the message to these Sunday school boys. But all this big man, he was a truck driver. This big man, he wanted to teach the boys. He had a heart for them. And so finally they let him. They didn't think he was very able, but they did realize he had a heart for them. And you know, sometimes they just listen to what he perhaps would say, and sometimes they just peek in and see what this dear brother did with these boys. And you know, they noticed that often they heard him pray with these boys, and he had his big arms around these Sunday school boys, and he cried to God for the salvation of his souls, and he prayed with them. He had a concern for them, like no one else did have. Was no wonder that the most of these boys were reached and saved later on. All to have a concern. I read about Moody. And Moody was the first time when he tried to preach to a few of the young boys. One of the brethren stood and listened to what he said, and there were portions that he could not pronounce rightly. There were portions that he skipped over altogether because he just didn't know how to pronounce them. You know, when Moody came down, and this brother, when he heard him speak to the boys, and when he came down and he met him, he shook his head and he says, "I don't know. I don't know." You know all what Moody said? He says, "I know, brother, but I love the Lord Jesus. I love the Lord." A concern. He prostrated himself upon the ground, and we find that he identified himself with the dead boy. He identified himself. He stretched himself out upon this boy. And dear saints, he embraced the dead. I wonder today, do we identify ourselves with those that are dead in trespasses and sin? Do we really mean business when we come to the preaching of the gospel? Do we offer up comfort? Do we sacrifice things because we want to see him reached and saved? That's what the Lord Jesus did. Remember, as he came and he stood at the banks of Jordan, he identified himself with the people. And although John, he didn't want to baptize them, but the Lord says, "I want to be identified with my people." Remember, when he went through the cross of Calvary, he identified himself with our sin.
knew no sin, was made sin for us. That's what the Lord Jesus did. I wonder, today, do we identify ourselves with those that are dead in trespasses and in sin? Do they see that we have a real concern for them? Do we embrace the sinners and cry to God for the salvation of their souls? The Lord would like to see it in you in my life. He would like to see it in the lives of God's people. And so we find that after he had prayed for him, after he separated him, after he identified himself with them, the Lord worked through him. And we find that he that was dead was made alive. You know, that's what we like to see in the hearts of sinners. We just don't want to see people professing and then wondering whether they got it or haven't got it. We'd like to see life. After all, that's the reality of salvation. And we see it so seldom today. Oh, so many profession, what do they have? Is there real life? Think of a man. The first day I was here, I went with my brother Neil to visit a baker, a Dutchman, and the man was miserable. He knew he wasn't saved. And as we were in there, you know, another Dutchman came in, and he started to speak about the Lord, and that was good. And I asked him, "Well, Steve, how did you get saved? You used to be in the same church I was in." "Yes," he said, "and I quit going because it was just dead." He said, "And so after a while," he said, "someone took me along to a Christian businessman association. I don't know what it is." That's what they did think of. Breakfast, he says, and somebody spoke there, he says, and then they started to speak in different languages. He said, "I'd never heard anything like that before." He says, "And then two men came to me." He says, "And they laid their hands upon me." He says, "And I just fell flat." He said, "I never ever felt it." And he says, "While I was laying there," he says, "something went through me, something wonderful." He says, "And I was changed." He says, "It was wonderful." He says, "And I went to one of the churches in town," he says, "and ever since it's been wonderful." I says, "Bill, where do you find these things in the Bible?" I says, "What happened to you?" "Well," he says, "I was born again." And I says, "Listen, you've never spoken to me about the forgiveness of sins. You've never told me that you were saved from the awful penalty and curse of sin, and that you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior." I said, "Listen, whatever you experience, I don't know, but it's not in the pages of the book." And yet, my dear friends, we find that this happens so often today. And one wonders, what does anybody have received? And I must say, he was happy. But if we really receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior from the penalty of our sins, then we can speak about being reached and saved from a lost eternity. And this is what we'd like to see in the hearts of man and woman. This is what we, in all weakness, been doing in Holland for the last 17 years. About 17 years ago, that we left the farming in Canada, in Abbotsford, B.C., and we have the privilege of joining our brother Andrew Birchma and laboring in the land of Holland. No doubt I've spoken about different stages of the work, and I would just like to mention for a few moments, maybe of the last couple of years that we were able to labor in Holland. I must say that, just like in many other places, it's not getting any easier. Prosperity has closed many hearts. Prosperity has closed many doors, and the interest with many people for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation of their souls seems to be coming less and less. Yet we are very thankful for those that have responded to the preaching of the gospel and those that have been reached and saved. And I would like to say of a couple that we met in the assembly in Schoonoord, an assembly that has been established before we got there, an assembly that's been there for the last 60, 70 years. And we are very thankful for the assembly in Schoonoord as they seek after the right things, and we are very thankful for the desire for the right things. And I remember the brethren there, especially the younger man, they have been exercised and they've been busy in the gospel. They have had gospel meetings, open air meetings, all by themselves without the help of the missionaries, and this is actually what we would like to see, and this is what we would be working at, so that they would not rely upon the missionary always. And so the younger man in the assembly, they have taken a real interest in the gospel. And they've started children meetings, and they have a good children work. It was in one of these meetings that a lady was invited to bring her children. She had two small children, and this lady, she had no religious background. In matter of fact, they were vegetarians, and they had very strange idea about the future and about the Bible. But anyway, she thought it was good to bring her children to the children meeting. But she said, "I'm coming along the first time." She wanted to see what the brother did. And so this, of course, was encouraged, and the lady brought her two children, and while she was listening to what the young man was saying from the Bible and the singing of the hymns, and she forgot about the children, and she was perhaps one of the best listeners that evening. And the result was that she brought her children to the children meetings, and my son-in-law, who is one of the brethren that has the children meetings there, he told me, he says, "Perhaps it is good to pay this lady a visit." And so we did. We paid her a visit, and we had a nice opportunity of telling her about the gospel. And although I must say that because of her humanism, thank you. Because of his humanism and her good way of life and her thinking, it was very difficult for her to accept that there was a God who would punish sin, because all she thought of was a God of love. And although we know that our God is a God of love, yet we know that he would punish sin if it is not being forgiven. Well, we were able to visit her a few times, and we were able to open the Bible, and I remember, I think the second or the third time, when we had read from the Bible, I asked her, I said, when we left, I said, "Is it all right if we pray together?" "No," she says, "I don't think that's necessary yet." She says, "You know, that people are blunt, they say yes or no." And she said, "No, I don't think you need to pray yet. I'm not ready for that." And that's all right. It says, "If you don't want me to pray with you," I said, "I can always pray for you at home, and that's what I'm doing." "You really do?" "Yes." I said, "We've been praying for you every day." And you know, that really shocked her. That there would be people that were praying for her, complete stranger, every day. And so her children came to the meetings, and I remember we invited her for gospel meetings in the tent in the summertime. This is a couple of years ago. And she didn't come. And so we went and invited her again. And finally, on the last evening of the gospel meetings in the tent on Sunday night, we were very happy to see her coming out. And later on she said, "You know, it was that meeting that really opened my eyes as to my own need. I found out that evening I was a lost sinner and I needed to be saved. And it was some weeks later that the Lord had dealings with her, and that one day she received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. But she didn't come out with it right away. She hoped that someone would ask her now, "Where do you stand? And where do you?" But we saw a real change in the life of this dear lady. And one day my daughter asked her, "Now, you have been changed." "Yes," she said, "I'm glad you see it." Because she says, "About 2 weeks ago, the Lord saved me." And so she was very happy. And so I said to her, "Well, what about your husband?" She said, "I think you should be very, very careful with my husband." I said, "You think it's all right if I visit him?" "No," she said, "I don't think so." She says, "You just wait a little while and I see what I can do." You know, we felt it just took a little too long. And so we just went in one day on a Saturday. And the lady met me at the door and I says, "Uncle, I think I'm going to have a visit with your husband." "Oh," she says, "you think you should?" "Yeah," I said, "I think I should." "You just let the Lord deal with it and don't be too scared." And so we went in and we had a very, very good talk with the young man. And the young man, he said, "You know," he says, "I've seen a great change in my wife's life. And she says to me that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, and I need to be saved." And he says, what does that mean? You know, you wouldn't think that people living in Holland would be so ignorant about the gospel. And yet this man said, "My wife tells me that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary for my sins." But he says, "What does it mean?" Well, we had the opportunity to open our Bible, and we invited him to some gospel meetings that we had at Carl. This is about a year ago, or maybe a little more. And so this man came out to the meetings that fall. And we kept on visiting him. And I still remember one Saturday night, as he was coming out to the gospel meetings, he stayed behind. And he shook hands with the brethren, which he didn't do before, for usually he walked out. And he seemed so happy. And so When then he came to me, he says, "Mr. Swan," he says, "this afternoon, the Lord reached and saved me, and I'm so happy." He said, "But now both I and my wife, we are both saved and on our way to heaven." And so we were very thankful for the salvation of Nell and Peter, as they are called. And so they came to the meetings on a Sunday night. And they came for some weeks and even a couple of months, 2 or 3 months. And they didn't seem to go any further. Some of the brethren talked to them about baptism, but they felt they were not quite ready for it. Although the lady, she wanted to be baptized, but she wanted to wait for her husband. And I remember one evening, on a Sunday night, we had a gospel meeting, but instead of a gospel meeting, I took up a very simple line of teaching from Acts chapter 2. And I remember, you know, it's good to have a good wife that corrects you, and the missionary wife often, she's about the only one that is able to correct you or to encourage you or to discourage you. And I remember when I was finished that evening, and I went, "Oh," she said, "why do you take up Acts chapter 2 again?" She said, "That's, you know, everybody knows that, and you've talked about that before." Well, I said, "The Lord laid it upon my heart," and, you know, you sometimes don't do that, and you always, but the Lord laid it upon my heart, and when my wife said that, I wondered whether we did the right thing. Well, anyways, we left it to the Lord, but we were very thankful that evening, through the simple preaching of what we've been preaching so often, one dear man that had been coming out to the meetings for the last 6 years, his wife was in fellowship, that this man was baptized, but he never did come any further. And that night he realized that he robbed God of his portion by not being gathered to him to remember him. And it was this same man, Peter, that night realizing that the Lord wanted those that were saved, wanted to be wanted them to be baptized and to be identified with the one they believed in. And the result was that same week, both of these men approached the elders, and the one wanted to be baptized with his wife, and the other one wanted to be received into assembly fellowship. So we were very thankful when they took their place after some weeks, and they were received in happy fellowship, and they're still there today. And they've been a real asset to the assembly in Skåne, for which we are very thankful. For the last three or four years, we've been having gospel meetings in a place in the middle of Holland. The door was opened by the visit from a sister from Canada, from the prairie. She visited her relatives in Holland. She came to the gospel meeting and to the morning meeting, and she took her relatives along. And so, before she left for Canada, her father and mother said, "Now listen, we've been coming along with you every Sunday. You dragged us along, we had to come along, but you've got to come along to our church on a Sunday." Well, she said, "I'll never go on a morning because the Lord expects me to be there. But all right," she said, "I'll come along on a Sunday night." They had a special gospel effort, and I'll see what it is. Well, you know, when she came back from the meeting, her father and mother asked her, "Well, Lenny, what do you think of the meeting?" She said, "Well, just hopeless." And the father and mother says, "Why?" "Well," she says, "if that was a gospel meeting, he never even mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ once." She says, "If I had to send my children to such a place," he says, "I would never expect them to be saved because there's no gospel." And she said, "I'll tell you what you should do. You should ask Mr. Swan, and he'll certainly come over at least once a month and at gospel meetings in your home." And so that's what they did. And although it's a 2-hour drive, but usually when we go to the west of Holland, we visit this place called Lissen, the place that's very famous for the tulip bulbs. You have all these tulip fields are around the place called Lissen. Well, we had gospel meetings in this place once a month, except some of the summer months. But we've been having these gospel meetings for the last 3 years. And it was just last August, or last September, another brother who helps me, and usually 8 or 10 or 12 unsaved people mostly, they come to these meetings, and we've been preaching the gospel faithfully. And yet, you know, we were wondering last year, should we continue? These people are hyper-Calvinists, and it's so difficult to tell them they are lost and they need to be saved. And although theoretically they accept that, but they don't ever seem to see their own need. And so we wondered, should we start again? Well, one of the persons that attended was the youngest boy of the family. He was 15 when we started, and he was 18 by now. We did not know that he was in deep soul trouble. Often when we left, he went to his room and he cried to God for the salvation of his soul. And when he spoke to his mom and dad, then often it was said, "Well, yes, but you're quite young yet, you know, and you can't just accept it like that, and you have to go through difficult times." And so the boy was always confused. Well, anyway, we were very thankful when this boy said last year, he said, "Well, you know, I'm going to go to visit my sister in Canada, and I'm going to stay there, and maybe the Lord will save me there." Well, he went to his sister in Canada last summer, and he stayed there, and he was there 2, 3, 4, 5 months, but then he got homesick for Holland again. The farm life was not what he wanted, and he could not do it, and so he wanted to go back to Holland, but he was still not saved. And he got very much upset and concerned about it. He went to some of our brethren in Togo, and he asked them, and he went to the gospel meetings, and he tried everything. And some of the brethren told him, "Well, Kevin, you just got to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Tell the Lord you're lost." And so he tried it, but it didn't work. And he realized that he wanted to go to Holland, but he wanted to be saved first. Well, one night, he came to an end of himself, and in his hopelessness, he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And so that night, he went to bed happy, knowing that his soul was saved. And he thought, well, the next morning I'm going to tell Bill in the milking parlor, as he was milking the cows, he said, I'm going to tell Bill that the Lord saved me. But you know, when he came in the next morning, things went wrong in the milking parlor, and some of the cows kicked, and then the tempers went flying, and so he didn't get the liberty to tell Bill about the gospel. Well, he thought, well, maybe I'll do it tonight around the fireplace, and then I take one of my rock and roll cassettes, and I'm going to throw it in the fire, and they probably ask me, you know, what are you doing? And I tell them that the Lord saved me, and I changed my life. But you know, he threw his cassette in the fire, and whether they just didn't see it or whatever, so they didn't say anything. And so he was wondering, now how can I tell him? Well, that night, he read in Romans chapter 10, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. And he said, well, I believe in my heart, but I haven't confessed it with my mouth. And he closed his Bible, and he went to the family, and he told them that the Lord had saved them. Well, the next day, his mother called from Olaf. And his mother said, Gerwin, we have a job for you. It's open, and if you come right away, then you can get the job. Well, he felt it was of the Lord, and a couple hours later, he called his mom, and he said, Mom, he said, I'm coming, and tell him that I want the job. And so Gerwin came back in Holland. And it was about this time, that I said to the other brother, should we continue with these meetings? Because, you know, they heard it so often, and I wondered. And then about the next day, this Gerwin called me, and he says, Lou, he says, I'm back in Canada, in Holland. And he says, you know, the Lord saved me. He says, after hearing all that gospel for all these years, he says, I'm thankful tonight that the Lord saved me. And it was a real encouragement for us. He says, and I would like you to come over as soon as you can. He says, and I'll get all these people together. He says, you don't have to make much preparation for your evening, because I'm going to tell them how the Lord saved me. He says, and I think it'll take me about an hour. So his desires were good. So anyways, he arranged an evening. And so we had a gospel meeting again. And when the gospel meeting was over, I looked at Gerwin, and he was getting very nervous. And I said, now, Gerwin, he would like to tell us how the Lord saved him. And it took him about 15 minutes. And he told the people there, and his uncles, and his aunts, and his friends from the church, and his father and mother, and he told them how the Lord saved him. In other words, one man who was much concerned about his sin, a man of about 45 years of age, a married man, and he broke down and he cried. He said, you know, you think, an 18-year-old boy goes to Canada and he gets saved. Here we are. We are not saved yet. And so it made quite an impression upon him. And then I thought it was good, you know. Gerwin said, and I can tell you why you're not saved. Yes? Why are we not saved? Well, he said, I'll tell you through an illustration. He says, you know, on the farm, my brother-in-law bought 10 cows. He says, and these 10 cows were strange in the barn that we put them in. He says, we have them in stenches. He says, and to get them into these stenches, these cows, who were strange to it, we had quite a job getting them in. But some we pushed in, and others we showed them some feed, and they came towards the feed, and, you know, then the stench is locked, and then they're tied up. But he said, this one cow, this red cow, he says, we could not get this cow in. No matter how we tried two or three pushing behind, he says, and I would stand with the bucket of feed, and I would show this cow, and I would throw it on the ground, and I knew the cow liked the feed. But you know, the cow just didn't want to stick his head through that. He didn't want to be tied up. Then he says, you know, Mr. Swan has been coming here, and he's been holding me the feed, We should be trying to push him. Whatever, we've tried everything to show you God's way of salvation, but you people don't want to be tied up. He said, all you are afraid of, that if you get saved, you're going to be tied up. And said, and he said, and you're going to be tied up, but you're going to be tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and you just don't want to because you stick to your churches. And you know, they didn't say anything. That was true. That was exactly the picture of these people. They knew the Word of God was good, and they knew others tried to show them they needed to be saved, but they knew if they were saved, they would have trouble with the church, with the doctrine, with the ministry. Well, Herman, he was a good testimony, but he had a difficult. We tried to encourage him to go to the little assembly in Amsterdam, but he had to take the bus, he had to take the train, and then he would go to the assembly, and his father and mother said, well, you know, you're under our roof, and you're not traveling on Sunday, because then you make other people work, and you don't like that. Well, that was difficult for the boy. What should he do? He should be obedient to the Lord. He was still obedient, tried to be obedient to his parents. And so he told them, well, Aaron, you'd be exercised about getting baptized first. And of course, that was quite something. Because his parents tried to show them, well, you are baptized. No, Heaven said, I'm only sprinkled, I'm not baptized. Well, we were had the privilege last year, last fall, and he wanted to be baptized anyways, and his father and mother came along, and he was baptized in Amsterdam, and I remember when his father and mother, some of the brethren spoke to them, and he said, well, he says, as long as you know that we are against this. Well, anyway, everybody was against it, but Herwin, he wanted to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. And then, of course, it was difficult for him to go to the assembly because his father and mother still expected him to go to the church. And he sometimes asked me, what should I do? Well, I said, Herwin, you ask the Lord for guidance and the Lord will open the way. I said, perhaps it is good if you could rent a hall someplace in Lisse and we would start with gospel meetings. Well, it didn't take very long, and he phoned me one day, he says, Brother Swan, he says, we have a hall. He says, I rented the hall. He says, tell me when you want the meetings. Well, I sent him a little paper with four evenings, with four meetings, on a Friday night, each Friday night, they said, you see if you can get the hall, and then we start meeting. So he did. He rented the hall. But you know, when I got there the first night, everything was it put in the paper, and people were in the hall, and there were quite a few strangers in, and then two men came in with black suits, and the faces were this long, and you know, I thought, oh boy, now if Easter they came to me, and they said to me, you know, you people rented this church, and we didn't know who you were. And I says, I just didn't know what, is this a church building? Yes, this is our church. And you people rented this, and you're going to preach something that we don't agree on. And he says, this young boy, he has brought so much trouble in the church where we are in fellowship with, he says, and he's been baptized, and he says, we don't want you to come, but I said, that's too bad. But he said, we got it all planned, and if you, think that we are according to the Bible, you better sit in the back, and you listen. And if you can find anything which is not according to the Bible, you come and tell us. And so the elders of this church, they stayed that night, and they listened to the pastor, the preaching, and when the meeting was over, they tried to get out, but I was able just to hold them for a few moments and ask them. And I asked them, well, did you find anything unscriptural? No, we can't say that. Well, they were there every four nights, and they were listening whether they could find anything that was unscriptural. And apparently they didn't, because they never told us to quit, and we had the privilege of preaching the gospel those four evenings to many of the people. But while we were having these meetings, the minister of the church, he got very much upset, and he said from the platform to the people, don't go to these meetings, and all those that have been baptized by immersion, they should leave the church. So Herman came home very happy that day. And he says to his mom and dad, well, he says, you've heard it. He says, I've obeyed the Lord. I've been obedient to the Lord. And the minister says that I got to leave the church. He says, I'm going to be banished in the name of the Lord Jesus. And his mom and dad said, well, Herman, we can't stop you. You do what's right in your own heart. And so he's in a happy fellowship today in the little assembly in Amsterdam. And we're very thankful for this trophy of God's grace. And so we do trust that it might be the means maybe of an open door in that area. There's no assemblies in the area. It's not too far from Amsterdam, and that's where he is in fellowship. But we would desire your prayers, your continual prayers, for the Lord's work in Holland. We have fellowship with about 8 assemblies. Some of them are, of which are quite small, and others that are bigger. We're thankful that in Dadenstaart, although some have hived off to another place, Hollandse Veld, which had about 15 in fellowship now, some of the Dadenstaart assembly has gone to help there, and then there's been some added to the assembly in Schoonoord, and so we're very thankful that even in times of difficulty, times of discouragement, and times of the end, as we would call it, that the Lord is still saving souls, and we are very thankful. And although we would like to see more, we would like to see a greater interest, but we desire your prayer for the Lord's work in the little country of Holland. And as we go back next week, we would start about 10 weeks of gospel meetings planned in different cities. So we would desire your prayers for these gospel meetings. Brother Rhonda Wettery, he is staying for this summer to help us in these gospel meetings, and then he also plans to come back to Canada, and I don't know exactly what his future plans will be, but he will take his abode in Canada, so we will be more or less again on our own. So we do desire your prayer, and perhaps for some to have an exercise to come over and help us. For some to be in full-time work in Holland. A little country with about over 15 million people and hardly any gospel. Not like in your country where you have many evangelical places where they preach a good gospel. Well, in Holland, amongst the evangelicals, the gospel is very, very poor. Amongst the assemblies, as we would call them, open or exclusive, the assembly, the gospel is very, very poor. And thus we desire for those to be raised up with a clear message of the gospel. Message that will quicken the dead, and a message that will gather the people of God to the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of drawing near to Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, for the privilege of being in a missionary meeting, to hear of Thy servants in other places. And our God, we thank Thee for the triumphs of the gospel, even in most difficult times. We thank Thee, our God, that in these places, in these lands, the gospel is still going forth and souls are being snatched as brands from the burnings. We thank Thee for the assemblies, and our God, we would ask that thy assemblies might be revived, and that there might be this desire amongst them again and again to preach the glorious message of the gospel. We pray for everyone present here, those that have been saved by Thy marvelous grace. We pray, Father, that we also might not hold our peace. O God, we are living in difficult times, and we are living in the end times, and O Father, we realize that the time of opportunity will soon be over. Help us, Father, as thine people, to realize our responsibility and to be of use in the service of God, whether at home or whether abroad. Remember thy servants everywhere, many of them who have been mentioned, and no doubt many who have not been mentioned. Remember those that are, the Father, that are in difficulties, difficult lands, in difficult circumstances. O God, we would pray thy good hand upon thy people. Remember the homeland. Father, we realize that while the mission work is being, while the mission work is difficult, we do realize that in the homeland we see Satan working, the Father, amongst thy people, and we would pray, preserve thy people, preserve the assemblies, and Lord, that we might again be useful in thy service. We would ask thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.